I have been preaching through the book of Acts for a long time now, and I'm actually taking a little break over the next few weeks to focus on the story of Christmas. And I've been wrestling with this quite a bit, trying to decide what it is that I want to do, and I came up with a plan. Excuse me. I came up with a plan, and my plan is today to cover the part of the story where Christ's birth is foretold. And then on Christmas Eve, tomorrow night, we'll actually cover the actual Christmas story. And then the following 2 weeks, we'll cover Jesus being presented at the temple and the wise men coming. So we have a real good, solid understanding of the story there. All right, but let's pray first, and then we'll get into today's part. Lord, thank you again that we can be here. Thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we have the opportunity to just open it, read it, learn from you. We can respond to you and what you say. We have freedom to make choices about whether we're going to follow you. We have the choice to have a good attitude about where you have us and what you've given us and where we are. We just pray today, Lord, that you would move in our hearts in any way that's necessary, that we would draw closer to you, and that we would know you more because we were here today. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, I've had a number of crossroads in my life, and I'm sure that you've had crossroads in your lives too. Sometimes in a crossroad, we get to pick which way we're going to go. And other times we see the two choices and then one of them is eliminated and we have to go. I was thinking about a big crossroad in my life and kind of immediately coming up with one that was somewhat entertaining but big moment in my life was when I was in college at Pierce College here. I had gone away to school for a little bit and then I had come back. I was down going to school, private school in Oregon. I had come back. And I had started going to Pierce, but I was looking for a good job. I never could find a job. I was terrible at that. Partly I was probably terrible about looking for a job. I never was that motivated, I guess, or that on top of things. But I interviewed with this great company at Pierce College called UPS. Have you heard of them? Yeah. You had the brown uniforms, you know. And you're driving around in a truck. You work really hard at this time of year. But I had this interview with UPS, and it went really well. And they said, okay, we'd like to bring you in for another interview. And this interview is at 5:30 tomorrow. And this is where part of my crossroads changed. But he pointed at it and he said, and that's, I thought he said, that's 5:30 p.m. But he probably said, that's 5:30 a.m., And so I showed up the next day at 5:30 p.m. and nobody was there. And I asking for this guy, and they said, no, he's gone for the day. He left already. He works early in the morning. And so I was really upset with myself. And I went back the next day. And then he told me, he said, you know what? This was going to be your first day of work. If you can't show up the first day, then you can't have the job. Too bad. And so, of course, I was pretty devastated about this. And now I can tell you this story now without even crying. Isn't that funny? Because there's been all kinds of healing in my life. But I thought for sure that was God's plan for me to wear the brown, to be part of UPS. It was going to pay a lot more than my job I had at that time, which was at Jack in the Box. And I want to say this is a real crossroads in my life in some sense, but the choice of being with UPS was eliminated. But I don't know what I would have picked or where I would have gone. I think my direction of my life would have changed a lot. And then I realize now, the reason why it's not even sad to me, it's kind of funny, I look back, God had so many better things in store for me than that one particular job. It was fine. It was okay. It hurt a lot at that moment, but God had so much more in store for me. Now, the reason why I say crossroads is that you today are going to be looking at a crossroads. And every time you open up the Word of God, the Bible, you're at a crossroads as to whether or not you're going to believe what's actually written in the Bible and whether it's going to shape your life or you're going to go one path or the other. And it's going to have profound impact on your life. And I tell you what, if you choose right, you choose the right road, or God leads you down the right road, you will never regret it, and you will look back, and you will be happy and pleased, and be able to laugh, too, at some of the things that you've gone through. I believe that. But today is a crossroads. So the crossroads comes out of the story that we're reading now. The story is about the angel coming to Mary, and then the separate time when the angel comes to Joseph and shares with them about Christ and Christ being born and their baby. Okay, so we're going to start off looking at it in Luke, and that comes from Mary's perspective of things. Mary's perspective. So go ahead and open up your Bible if you don't have them already open to Luke 1, 26. And in the book of Luke, right before this, the author, does anybody know his name? What's the author of this book's name? Luke. He also wrote what book? Acts. So basically the book that we're studying, Acts, is actually part two of this book. They really go together. So there, it could easily be one work coming all together, the same author. Okay, so he wrote this, and he, just before what we're going to read, talked about the birth, or the not the birth, but the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and how Elizabeth, even though she was really old, now she was going to be with child, and she was going to have this baby. And then it goes on, and it starts to talk about Christ. So in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." So in the sixth month, so here in this particular section, this particular passage, the sixth month, a lot of people understand that to mean the sixth month of Elizabeth's conception, sixth month of her pregnancy. So 6 months later, this is what happened. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." So, first of all, the woman, her name was Mary, and she was a virgin. She had never been with a man. She had never known a man in that way intimately. And an angel appeared to her. It says that she was betrothed. She was basically engaged legally to a man named Joseph. So back in these times and in this culture, engagement wasn't so simple as it is today. It was the beginning of the process of being married, but it was a legal agreement between the two that had to be separated by a divorce, issuing divorce papers. So in some sense, it's a multi-step process to actually get married. Instead of us today, like what we do is we appear before a congregation of people, and we announce that we have come under our own free will to be united together with this person. Well, they did it really in two parts, and they would celebrate the wedding later, but the engagement happened in the beginning, and that was a legal binding agreement between the two. So she was engaged. So it's almost like she was partially married at this time. And she was engaged to this man named Joseph, and actually both of them were from the house of David. So that means that they were relatives of King David. They were his ancestors, his great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. So they're both from the same line. And so the angel in verse 28 says, "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" So the angel comes to Mary and he says, first of all, "Greetings." And he calls her, "O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, we know that whenever people see angels in the Bible, usually they're pretty shooken up. And they're pretty scared. Now, this angel has already just given an indication of why he's here. But even so, it says in verse 29, "But she, being Mary, was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." So even though the angel said, "You know, you're favored, God is with you," she was still shook up seeing an angel and trying to understand why the angel would say these things to her and what they actually meant. And the angel said to her, and this is commonly what an angel says to people, "Do not be afraid, Mary, So it's the do not be afraid part is what they commonly have to say. Now this next part is specifically for Mary. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So he says, Mary, God favors you. You're going to have a child. And you're not going to have that child any ordinary way. You're going to have that child through the Holy Spirit. And even though you've never ever been with a man before, you're going to have that child. Now, he hadn't really gotten into all that yet, but that's really what he's saying and what's happening. And he goes on to talk about the greatness of this child. This will be no ordinary child. No ordinary child. He said, this child will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. So this little baby that you're going to have, Mary, is going to be great. And a lot of times we use the word great, we say, oh, he's great. And it's an understatement. We think about somebody who could run really fast, or jump really high, or speak really well, or write things, express himself or herself. And we say, oh, that person is great. Well, that kind of greatness is nothing like this kind of greatness. That kind of greatness is trivial compared to the greatness of Christ and what he's talking about. This child would truly be great. He will be great. Not only will he be great, he will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be the Son of the Most High. Who is the Most High? The Most High is God. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. God will give to him everything that he promised to David. There were many promises. There was a covenant made with David. One of them was that in the Davidic covenant, when it speaks about who that applies to, that his body would not see decay, that he would rule forever. And this is the fulfillment of that. And it's in Christ. And he says he will give him the throne of David, of his father David. And that meaning that Christ is also a relative of David because his parents are a relative of David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So he will reign over Israel forever. Now, when does forever stop? It doesn't. So his reign will be eternal and forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and there's no end to it. Now, were those some pretty big things that the angel had to say to Mary about her little baby? Have you heard that song, Mary, Did You Know?
Yep.
It's a great song, isn't it? Mary, Did You Know? Mary, did you have any idea how great your little baby was going to be? And he already was, because he was already God and he was already existing long before this, before he became a man. Did you have any idea, Mary? And the angel was just scratching the surface about the greatness of this baby Jesus. But Mary probably couldn't handle everything that he was saying, even that. And he told her this, and she was probably very, very amazed. But she had a question, because she didn't understand how this was all going to work. And she said, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? You're telling me I'm going to have this great baby and then I'm going to be pregnant. But, you know, God, I have a question. This seems like a little bit of an impossible situation. She says that she had never been with a man. How could she be pregnant? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Okay, so there, that actually answers our six-month question. The sixth month of Elizabeth. Okay, so he says, The way that this is going to be is God's Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And that child that's going to be born is going to be born through the Spirit, not through a man, not through nature, not through normal situation. But that child will be of God. And he says, you know what? That seems impossible. I'll tell you another one that might have seemed impossible. Do you know that your aunt is 6 months pregnant? And she's an old woman. And she couldn't have kids. And she's been barren all her life. And could you, do you understand that that's also just more evidence of what's happening, that she is with child? And so for Mary, that must have been pretty exciting to hear about her aunt and to hear that and all that was happening. And you know, her aunt's baby is who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist. So we have that there. And he says this, which is very important for today, this passage. He says, for nothing will be impossible with God. What seems like it's impossible to you or me, what seems like it's impossible to a person, is not a problem for God. Nothing is impossible with God. What seems like, okay, well, we understand science and we know how this works and A leads to B and B leads to C and this is the only way that it could be. God says, no, nothing is impossible with God. Mary, you don't have to have been with a man. You're going to have a baby through the Holy Spirit. Your aunt, she's old, she's barren. She would never have a baby otherwise, but because it's my will, she's going to have a baby. Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary's attitude about this was, I'm God's servant. You know what? I'll do what he wants me to do. I'll take on what he wants me to take on. And even though I don't really know how this is all going to work, she's probably thinking, how am I going to explain this to Joseph? Well, Joseph, let me tell you what happened to me today. I saw an angel. And by the way, I'm pregnant. And I know that we've never been together. And I know that typically that would be a very, very, very bad situation for me to be pregnant. But an angel came to me and it told me that through the Holy Spirit, I'm having this baby and that we're to name the baby Jesus and he's going to be great. And that is a pretty big story that Mary had to go back and tell Joseph. So if you put yourself in her shoes, you know, it sounds great and it is great, but it involved a lot of trusting in God. It involved a lot of courage. And when she said, I'm willing, you know, she knew there was part of this, which was she had no idea how it was going to turn out. She probably thought Joseph would divorce her because of this. So she was at quite a crossroads in her life, wasn't she? Was she going to believe the promises of God? Was she going to believe in the impossible, what seemed unlikely or impossible to her, beyond science, beyond explanation? Was she going to believe in the supernatural God and His supernatural promises? Or was she going to turn and go the other way? No, she was willing. She was humble and she accepted it and she said, I'm your servant. I'll do this. I want to do this. I accept it. Mission accepted. Let it be to me according to your word. And then the angel left her. So that is part of the account here. Now we have to go back to Matthew to get the other side, other part of it. And we can conclude some things in Matthew. We can conclude that before this, at some point, Mary did go to Joseph and tell her story. And we can conclude that on his own, Joseph did not believe Mary's story. I mean, honestly, would any of us believe that if our wives came and said that to us? We probably would not believe that. And I wouldn't encourage you to believe that now because this is a once in all the world story. Okay? So, we know that she shared with him parts of this. We know that he probably didn't receive exactly what she said, but let's go ahead and read it and then we'll kind of fill in some of those blanks here. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible's telling us that the child was from the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't obvious to everybody around her that she was with child from the Holy Spirit. It wasn't obvious to Joseph. In verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So Joseph heard her explanation, I'm sure, and he loved her an awful lot. When you look at this and you think about it, he's probably feeling a lot of hurt through this. I think he still loved her a lot because he said he did not want to put her through shame. He still cared about her and how she would be treated. I mean, she's probably an amazing young woman, I would think. We have every reason to believe that as far as her response and who she is and how she lived her life. Now, we don't worship her here or that in any way, but she had favor in God's eyes. God's grace was upon her. And I think that Joseph was probably torn. It's a little bit of a crossroads in his life. He loved her. This was his wife to be. Could he stay with her? Was that the right thing to do? Or was the right thing to do to put her aside? He had resolved in his mind that he had to put her aside, but he would do it in a way that wouldn't shame her because he loved and cared for her. That's what I take out of it as I read it and I think about what's being said there. So I think there was some part of Joseph that knew what the right thing to do was. The right thing being to stick with Mary. But he lacked the courage to do it, or he lacked the understanding to actually do that. And God wasn't done. God wasn't done with this story. God wasn't done with Joseph. So it goes on to say, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So he is ready to divorce her, even though it probably hurts like crazy. And he too sees an angel. Now, the angel appeared to Mary. In this case, he's in a dream and he sees the angel. And the angel tells him pretty much the same story, confirms what it was that Mary said, that she is with child, and that child is from the Holy Spirit. And he says, Joseph, do not be afraid to do the right thing here. That's my own interpretation of it. Joseph, have courage to do the right thing. She is pregnant. What she said was true. It is of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? You are to name him Jesus. And that's the same name that the angel told Mary that she's to name the baby. You're to name the baby Jesus. Now, there's a lot to that name. Okay, so let me find my place here. She will bear a son, verse 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And what Jesus means, I'll break this down for you a little bit more, the meaning of Jesus. We think of it just like a name, and we sometimes don't think about, like, I don't have any idea what Heath means. And I don't even know that it's significant. I think that it might be like some kind of plant that grows over in England. Is my mom here? Maybe she knows. Maybe she thought about it deeply. Although I think I was named after Heath on the Big Valley. Lee Majors, yes, that's. I talked to her about that. But Jesus' name has quite a bit of meaning. All right, it's really the same name as Joshua. So if your name is Joshua and you're in the back, you know, this is a cool thing here I'm going to tell you. And Jesus is the English form of Greek word for the name of Jesus. And it's what's called a transliteration. So we have the English letters that we try to put together and pronounce the same way. But that Greek word is a transliteration of a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is Yeshua. And so that has a particular meaning. It means something. And you know the guy that we call Joshua in the Bible? That was his name. It was the same name. Okay, and that name was given to him by Moses. It was not originally his name. And what the name means is Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. Sometimes people might say God saves or Jehovah saves. But what it means is Yahweh saves. Yahweh being the God of Israel. He saves. That was his name. So he says it right here and he explains that in this verse. He says, you're to name him Jesus because he's come to save people from their sins. Let me get back. Actually, if I find it up here. For he will save his people from their sins. That's the meaning of his name. That's why he has that name. And it's very meaningful there. Verse 22 says, and this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now here's a different name given, Emmanuel. The meaning of Emmanuel goes on to say, which means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Jesus means Yahweh saves, or God saves. So putting that together, you know, this is a very strong understanding here. Who is it that can save you or me from our sins? Only God. And God came in the form of a man. God was born as a baby Jesus. We talked about this, got real complicated with it in Sunday school. We keep it simpler in here. But this was God with us. God had become one of us. Do you remember that old song a long time ago? What if God were one of us? Have you ever heard that song? They must have forgot to read their Bible before they wrote that song. Because God became one of us. He went through every temptation that we went through. Every trial, every difficulty. He had every limitation that we had as a man. And he faced all those things. And he lived a perfect life. And he came driven to go to the cross and die on the cross for our sins. On our behalf. And not to stay dead, to conquer death and to conquer sin, to rise again. And then to go to heaven to prepare a place for us. That's Jesus. But his name is Emmanuel. It is God with us. Now, I'm going to go on here. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay, so Joseph went ahead and did the right thing. He had the courage to do it. He took her as his wife. It says, you know what, though? He knew her not. He was not intimate with her until after Jesus was born. Now, some hold to the fact that he never intimately knew his wife, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Jesus was born and then Joseph knew his wife intimately. They had other children, like James and Jude. So he has other brothers and sisters, and so that is a tradition that some church understanding has held on to, but that's not a biblical understanding. So Joseph took her as his wife, and he had patience with her. He waited till after she had the child, and then he knew her as his wife. All right, that's the story. Pretty amazing one. But let's go through some things. And we'll start with this, our own crossroads. Our own crossroads. And this is in the notes, and I even underlined the words for you that are being filled in. A crossroads. Like I said, every time you open up the Bible, you're at a crossroads. Your life could radically change. It could go one way or the other. You're either going to believe God or you're not. But this passage and what we see here, and the virgin being pregnant through the Holy Spirit, and what he said, what the angel said, nothing is impossible with God. But the question is, do we really believe that? And a lot of these, you're going to see I'm going to put these in the form of I. So I'm doing this for my benefit and for your benefit, but you can write it down, you can think about it. The Bible is filled with incredible claims of what God has promised to you. He has promised you tremendous things if you'll believe Him and you'll receive Him as your Lord. He has tremendous promises for you. You know what? The Bible promises that even though men can kill your body, they can't kill your soul, and God can give you eternal life. And even if you're sick and you're dying in this life, that you have an eternal life with Him in heaven forever. Praise God. And there's not a single person in this room that can afford to go on and stop breathing without knowing Christ as their Savior. But if you do know Christ as your Savior, God has made incredible promises to you. God has promised that His Holy Spirit will come and live inside you and supernaturally give you counsel, give you comfort, give you strength, change you into a new person. God promises that. And the thing is, the Bible's filled with incredible promises, but often we forget about those promises. We conceptualize them. We make them academic. They're like here, but they're not here. And the question is, today, I ask this for myself, but I want you to ask this for yourself. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that nothing is impossible with God? Do I believe that some situation I'm in is beyond God's healing hand on it? God's work through it. Do I believe that? Nothing is impossible with Him. Now, we saw in the book of Acts that changed hearts are possible with God. Saul was his name at the time. He was killing Christians. And God changed his heart and turned him into a man that spread the word of God like no other man before him or after him. God can do anything with anyone. Nothing is impossible with Him. So if you have some situation that you're in, I just want you to know that we believe here on a supernatural God. He is the God of the impossible. Nothing is beyond His ability. Amen? Amen. Now, how many of you believe that? Are you here today because of that? I hope you're not here just because somebody drug you here. Because you have to come here. And we have to get together. You know, oh, I got to go to church because somebody wants me to go to church. We believe in the God of the impossible here. We worship Him. We gather together in His name. And we celebrate what He's done and what His promises are. And we're pretty excited about Him here. And if you've come here just to make friends with people and just to socialize and that kind of thing, you're probably ultimately not going to be that happy, because what we're really looking to do here is to learn about Him, to worship Him, to serve Him, to let the world know about Him. But we got to remember that He is the God of the impossible. Now, like Mary and Joseph, I too can believe God and be His willing servant. Oops, and it looks like I forgot to underline those words, so you'll have to figure those out yourself. But you saw their response. Their response was that they believed. And then they believed, they stepped out in faith, and they followed. And you and me, we can be like that also. We can follow that same example. When we read God's promises, when we read His Word, we can live a life where we actually believe what it is that He is saying. And we can be His willing servant. So most of the time, we don't want to be a servant. Most of the time, we would prefer to be ruler. We would prefer to be exalted. We would prefer to have everybody love us and say that we're great. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we should be servants. And that Mary's example that we saw, she said, you know what? I'm your servant. I'm willing. And right now, I want to ask you today, are you God's servant? The biggest problem that we have most of the time is that we try to be God. We try to be the center of all things. We try to make the whole world revolve around us and our interests and everything that's going on. But I'm going to ask you today, is God God in your life? Or is that just a name that you call Him? And are you a willing servant of His? Well, if you're His servant, you say, yeah, I'm His servant. Well, what have you been doing to serve Him? I mean, servants do things. They're active in their faith. You know, if you say that you believe in God and you have faith in Him, there ought to be some evidence. Like if they had a trial and they said, okay, we're going to put this person on trial. We're going to find out whether or not he's really a Christian or not, whether or not he really has God in his life, whether or not he's really... They're going to say, ah, how did he serve God? And then for some people, they'll say, well, there's really no evidence of that. We can't really determine that this person was serving God at all. Because we don't really see anything different in this person. We see the same thing in him that we see every other person. There ought to be evidence in your life that you are a servant of God. And one of the things is, none of us are perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. There's going to be rough moments and rough times. But we ought to respond in that real humble attitude to one another, that we are just fellow servants. here. Amen? Number three, I think about Joseph on this one. God provides courage to follow His leading. God provides courage to follow His leading. You know, I'm just putting myself in Joseph's shoes and I'm thinking about it. And what you don't see in Joseph is a real angry, spiteful man that wanted to write his wife off, that was going to divorce her in anger. I think you see someone who's hurt. You see somebody who still loves his wife, still cares for her, still wants to give her the best deal possible, but was trying to figure it all out himself. And the angel came to him and said, "This is the right thing to do." And God knew that He needed that angel to come to Him. He wasn't going to reach this decision on His own. He needed the angel. Sometimes you and me, we're not going to get it right on our own. We need somebody else to come to us, some other person coming helping us out. Most often it's we need the Holy Spirit in our lives, pointing us the right direction, showing us the right way, the right response, how to deal with things in love and in a godly way. And the thing is, what the angel had to tell him was, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because for him, there was probably a lot to be afraid of. There was a lot of potential shame in that situation, where if he put her to the side, then it was all on Mary and he could go on. But in that case, it's on him too. He would have to live with that. And what the angel was saying is, you know what? Don't sit here and worry about it. Don't be afraid about it. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And as I thought about that in terms of us, it was like, don't be afraid to do the right thing. Don't be afraid to follow God's leading. Don't be afraid to step out in faith. Don't be afraid to walk with God. Don't be afraid to be different. Don't be afraid to be set apart. Don't be afraid for people to think that you're weird. I've had to come to these things in my own life. Don't you think that a lot of people think preachers are weird? That's generally what a lot of the world thinks. Now, most of you guys seem to like me. I don't know, but maybe some of you don't. I don't know, but you know, you tend to come here and things. But people in this world think preachers are weird. And if you stand on the Word of God, there's a lot of people that think you're weird. They think sometimes that you're not smart and all these different things. And it takes courage to step out in that. And I don't know, maybe God is calling you to do something for Him. And maybe it might not be to become a pastor or a preacher. Maybe it's just to be a teacher. Maybe it's to be a missionary. Maybe it's to be something else. I don't know. We have Mike and Andrea Tate. They're going to be going to, not Tate, Mike and Andrea Heath. Micah Tate is another person. The names are really confusing. Micah and Andrea Heath are going to France. They're fully funded now. They're stepping out doing that. But maybe God has something for you to do at some point in your life. And maybe it's just right here in this local area. But it requires courage to step forward and to do that. And I think what I'm reading out of this, what I hear from this, is that if you truly want to follow God, whether it be in your work, in your home, on the mission field, as a pastor or a leader, God will give you courage to do that. But most of the time, we're not tapping into it. We're not wanting to get the courage from God. A lot of times, we're wanting to just stay home and have everything revolve around us. But if God is putting something on your heart, He will provide you the courage to go forward and to do what He calls you to do. Amen? Amen. That's a good thing. Kind of hard to do it without Him. Now, here was the thing. I think this was just hugely significant to me as I studied this and I looked at it. I didn't know what Jesus meant. I mean, I had heard it and I'd heard it before, I could kind of tell you, but I really didn't really think about how it was all derived and how we got it here. So again, that means Yahweh saves. Okay, Jesus is English for the Greek transliteration of Yeshua. Joshua is the English transliteration of Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh is salvation. And then we have that other passage that says, Emmanuel means God with us. God is with us here to save us from our sins. There's a lot to the name. There's a lot to all the names of Jesus. He has many names, but these are too significant from the passage we looked at today. God with us. Now, any of you trying to write all that down? Okay, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to put it on the slide at the end of church, and you can mark it down if you want. But I'm going to go on. Jesus came to save people from their sins. We also know from the Bible that it's not that he came and he died on the cross and every person that ever sinned was saved apart from something else. We know that we're saved through faith in him and what he did in the cross and us receiving that free gift of what he did. We got to believe in Jesus. We got to believe that he was perfect. We got to believe that he went to the cross, that he paid the penalty for our sin. We got to believe that. We have to have faith. We have to receive him. It's like a gift. It's like a free gift, you know. If I wrapped up this beautiful gift and I gave it to you, you'd have to receive it, right?
Yeah.
It didn't mean much while it's still in the box and in my hand. It's not yours. And it's like that with Jesus. And so the question that we need to know is, we need to answer today, and this is the biggest crossroads in your life, is this: is Jesus my Savior? Is Jesus my Savior? Now, the really scary thing that the Bible teaches, I just have to tell you this because this is what the Bible tells you. A lot of people who are in church think that they're Christian. They think they're in a relationship with Christ, but they're really not. They really don't genuinely believe. They haven't genuinely received the free gift. So this is something we just want to say again and again. This is not a religion. This is not just something that you do. This is not just looking right on Sunday or Wednesday or something like that. It's having genuine, real, honest, true faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you desperately needed a Savior, because you're going to die in your sins and be forever separated from God with no second chance whatsoever. I mean, you should know what you're being saved from. And so the question is, do you have faith that he is who he said he was? That he was God with us? That he was here to save us from our sins? And have you received that gift of his freely? It's a little bit like the wedding I talked about. I didn't plan, it's just a thought I have here. But I had to study up on, you know, well, what's really necessary in a wedding. Well, the necessary thing is for the bride and groom to appear, and they have to say that I have come here freely under my own will to take this person as my husband or my wife. The legal part is they have to say that they've come freely. They can't come. There's a shotgun forced wedding actually isn't legal at all. So if any of you guys ever think about that, or any of you ladies ever think about that, getting your guy that way, that's not legal, okay? I just want you to know that now. But you have to say, I come freely. And it's really like that with God, too, in our relationship with him. You know, we have to realize that, hey, you know what? I believe, God, that I come freely, that I've received him. I understand that I need a Savior, and I welcome him into my heart to be my Savior. And you know what? I also welcome him as the Lord of my life. I'm going to surrender to him, and he's going to be the one that leads me throughout my life. And so the question, the crossroads for you today is, do you really have a genuine relationship with God? Do you have genuine faith in him? And is there real evidence in your life? Because that's one thing that the Bible does tell us. We're not to judge. We can't stand here and judge. I can't go through and pick through who's saved and who's not. That's not my job. It's not your job. But one thing that is your job is to say, do I have fruit in my life? Is God producing evidence in my life that I have a true, genuine relationship? What about the change? What about the difference that God is supposed to make in my life because I have a relationship with him? Now, many of you, I believe, have a genuine, honest, true relationship with Christ. But if you're like me, sometimes, maybe too often, along the way, you can fall into this: how have I failed to trust his promises? I look around and all I see is what's going wrong today. All I see is everything that's going wrong. I see the negative, but I forget all about God's promises. And I forget about the life to come. I forget about the things of eternal value. And I only care about here, now, today. How many of you have fallen into that trap? How many of you are in that trap right now? I put that there because I can be in that trap frequently. And so we got to remember God's promises. That's why you want to be reading the Word daily. That's why you don't want to just have like a small little appetite for Scripture where you can only like just digest a little tiny bit of it. You want to try to build up your appetite and your passion for God's Word and to take in more and more of it. Because you need that. All right, so that's the message for today. But I think what we got to remember is that we serve the God of the impossible. We have to trust His promises and we have to receive Him freely. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this account, Lord. Thank You for how You work through Mary and You work through Joseph. And thank You how their response is an example to us. Lord, I just pray as we go forward and we leave here today that we wouldn't let these things just quickly fade from our memory and focus on all kinds of other things, Lord, but that we would truly desire to be close to You, moving towards You, following You, trusting You. Lord, right now, if someone's in an impossible situation, which seems impossible to us, I pray that they could see it in light of eternity, in light of Your love, in light of Your presence, in light of Your work. And Lord, we never stop to pray for supernatural intervention, Your hand on those situations, Lord. And God, I do pray that You would give us courage and boldness to live for You and to not be caught up in the world around us, Lord. We thank You. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.